We want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and use it as a springboard to launch us into our theme for today. I think probably the greatest theme in the Bible. We know there are many themes in the Word of God that you can search out and find out. But I think what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is the greatest theme for us this side of heaven. In John chapter 3, and we want to start with verse 14 and read through verse 17. John chapter 3, you find your place there, and we'll start at verse 14. Please stand with me as we give reverence to God's Word. Show our appreciation for it. Thank God that we have direction and instruction from Him, that we might know the will of God, may know the way of God, and may know the works of God from the Word of God. John chapter 3, and starting with verse 14, where the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the precious Word of God. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit of God will teach us today and make application in our lives that we might be equipped to be better servants for the Most High God. I do pray if there's a lost person here today, I pray that they might receive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. The Lord be with me, give me clarity of thought and mind, give me liberty to preach, anoint me afresh and new that I might declare Thy Word of God with boldness and with great power, yet in love, and that Your Word will prosper today to the intent of the purpose in which it was sent. The Lord bless today, be with our visitors. I pray that they might find some food today from Thy Word. And the Lord, for those of us who come regularly, I pray that they might be fed the Word of God today as well. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll get the glory from this message and the response to it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. Like I said, I believe that today's theme of salvation is probably the greatest theme in the Bible. I believe that the central theme of the entire Bible is the redemption of mankind. And I believe that God will help us give our utmost attention unto this theme. For those of us who know that we're saved, that you might embrace it more, much more. As Paul was exhorting Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. We're supposed to grab eternal life, and we're supposed to embrace it, and cherish it, and love it, and it's supposed to wrap us up, and we just get wrapped up in it. Just being saved. Just the fact that God has saved us from a place called hell. And for the person who knows not Jesus Christ, you might get the information this day whereby you can know how to be saved and be saved from your sins and go to heaven. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, He says, "For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" That tells me that all the information that you can find in the entire world, if it doesn't lead you to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is of no real value to you. You can learn how to make $1 million. You can learn how to save $1 million. You can learn how to do a whole bunch of different things. But to die and go to hell, you hadn't accomplished anything. You can learn how to sing. You can learn how to go to church. You can be baptized. You can do all these different things that may be good. You can give your money to the poor. And if you die and go to hell, you hadn't accomplished anything. Today, what we want to explore is the manifold questions of salvation. And I just want to talk about four of them this morning. The first question, what do I mean by salvation? What do I mean by being saved? You'll be amazed at the different definitions that folks would attribute to the word saved. And it'll do you good to understand what I'm talking about this morning. Now, no doubt the word saved means being spared from something, means being rescued from something. You can be saved from physical death. Not all the time when you read in the Bible and it talks about being saved, is it talking about spiritual death, saved from spiritual death? It could mean being saved from physical death. When you read in the book of Acts, when Paul was on that boat, he and his company, and the boat was being this tempest, this great storm on the sea called Euroclydon, and the ship was just literally being swamped with waves of waters being tossed to and fro, that water pressure upon it, the winds beating upon it, and then I tell you what, I've been on the lake when it's beginning to get a little white cap, but I've never been in a storm of that magnitude. I'm talking about storms when there's 12 feet of waves. You have an idea what a 12-foot wave looks like? You're looking up at it, Brother Earl. We said that that's about 12 foot up there. Not quite 12, guys, but I think we still have to go about another foot and a half, another 18 inches up. Here is, imagine you're in a boat, and the water that you're supposed to be riding on is raising up and spilling over into the boat. And he said, we were in some tough times. He said, and all hope that we might be saved was taken away. Paul was not talking about going to hell. He was just talking about the hope of his physical life and those that were on the ship. And then, of course, he went and said, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Now, you can take some folks that take that doctrine and say, hey, in order for you to be saved, you got to go find a boat. And then you got to get in that boat. And then you got to stay in that boat in order to be saved. Well, you're talking about being on the sea and the condition that Paul was in at that time, then that would be true, speaking of your physical life being spared. But when I'm talking about salvation today, and I'm talking about saved, you ask the person, are you saved? Folks say, well, I'm saved. And then you ask them, if you would die tonight, are you 100% sure that you'll go to heaven? They say, well, no, I'm not sure about that there. I said, well, then you're not saved. When you're saved, saved means to be rescued. It means to be ransomed. It means to be redeemed. Rescued from hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, for God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being saved means that you're saved from the wrath of God, which He'll pour out upon all of humanity that's outside of Christ in a place called hell, where there's fire and brimstone and where there's torment, and the smoke of that torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever into heaven. Being saved means that you're saved from that place called hell. Being saved means that you've been ransomed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, go over there just for a quick moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. We've been ransomed. Past tense. We find here it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, it says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, you know what a ransom is? It's when someone who's been kidnapped and being held hostage and asked for a payment, that they might be released. But I'm going to tell you something. Sin, as Paul said, by occasion, it overtook him. And by it slew him. And sin, believe it or not, had you and I hostage, had us in bondage. I was indeed a slave unto sin and on my way to hell. And there had to be a payment for it. And thank God, through Jesus Christ, He made that payment. He gave Himself a ransom that I might go free, that you might go free. Thank God. It means to be redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says that we were redeemed. That means bought back. You see, God made man for Himself that He would commune with him and have sweet fellowship with man. But when man sinned, he broke fellowship with God. And he was separated from God. He suffered spiritual death. And God said, listen, I want you back. And I'll redeem you. And the Bible says we weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we were redeemed. To be saved means to be delivered from the wrath of God that is to come. It means to be set free from sin. Romans chapter 6 says that sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. And Christian, I want to tell you this morning, sin does not have dominion over you. You will yield into it, but you do not have to bow to sin. You've been set free from sin. I've been set free from sin. And I don't have to sin. I've been saved from sin. Amen. Rescued from it. That's what I mean when I talk about salvation. But the question we want to look at is found in the several texts of Scripture. There's another question I want to ask concerning salvation. First, are there few saved? Then next, who then can be saved? And then, what must I do to be saved? Luke chapter 13, dealing with the question of salvation. And one of the disciples asked the Lord, are there few that be saved? And Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, let's pick up the account. I don't want to say story because sometimes you think that that's a fairy tale. No, this is a true account written in Scripture. In Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22, the Bible says, and he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto him, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen and has shut to the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. First we find the question of salvation. The question is this: are there few that be saved? No doubt the person had on their mind, if there's only a few that's going to be saved, I want to be one of the few. I kind of think like that person. Lord, are there few that be saved? You see, contrary to popular belief, the majority of people think that there's going to be a majority of folks that's going to be saved. But that's contrary to Scripture. He says, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus answers the question. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You find the same account over there in Matthew 7. He said, listen, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto righteousness, and few there be that find it. In another passage of Scripture, he said, listen, as the Lord, is there few that be saved? He said, listen, as in the days of Noah were. There were only 8 souls saved. That means spared by the flood. But picturing, in this world's population, what are we at now? About 6 billion? About that? Close enough, huh? The majority of those 6 billion are going to go to hell. He said, listen, straight is the way. Narrow is the gate. He said, listen, few are going to find it. I have never gotten over being one of the few to say, God saved me 21 years ago. I have never gotten over the fact that God saved me out of all these millions of people that's going to die and go to hell. He saved me. I feel one of the privilege. He said, listen, are there few saved? Yes, there are few saved. Are you one of the few? Notice here in this text of Scripture, the implication is this. He said, listen, no, number one, there's few that be saved. And notice what he says here. He says, in verse 24, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. You know what that tells me? There are people expecting to go to heaven, expecting to enter into heaven, but they're not going to enter into heaven. And the reason is because they did not come through that straight gate. Jesus Christ is that straight gate. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the door. By me if you enter in. You know, I find folks trying to enter in some other kind of way. Some try to enter in on the coattails of their parents.
They say, my parents are saved. Surely, I'm saved. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Your parents can't get saved for you. Some people would try to enter in on the coattail of the preacher and say, I belong to Berean Independent Baptist Church, and surely, because Pastor Bird's going in, I'm just hanging on to him, and I'm going in too. Listen, I wished that would happen. I said, Lord, give me a big coattail. I would even put hooks on it. And I said, listen, just latch on, I can take you in. But you can't enter in that way. You can't enter in on the waters of baptism. You can't enter in but through the straight gate, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you know something, the sad thing about it? The Bible says many. When the Bible says many, that means many. Notice these people here who are seeking to enter in. It is those who have eaten in His presence. Notice what He says. In verse 26, then shall they begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in Thy presence, and Thou hast taught in our streets. These folks was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me this morning. The Bible says, when two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Listen, I know that there are at least three people, two or three people gathered this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and behold, He's in the midst of us right now, and the Holy Spirit of God is conducting some training, some teaching, and folks are eating. It says, listen, we have, notice what it says, you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in Thy presence. It's so sad when folks come together and hear the Word of God. There are some folks that's saved. There are some folks that's lost. They're watching on as others are drinking up the Word of God, eating the Word of God, and they're there and they're looking around, but they themselves have not become a partaker. They divorced themselves from the message. They divorced themselves from Christ, but they're there. Those same people, according to the Word of God, is going to one day say, Lord, surely I was saved. I went to church and I heard the Word of God and it stirred my heart. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But no, Lord Jesus, I was there. I was a faithful church member. He says, listen, you need to come in by me. You see, that's what explains what we see in Christianity today. Many folks will have eaten the presence of Jesus Christ, but have not become a partaker of Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, there's no fruit in their lives. Some will seek to enter in on the coattail of their parents or their preacher, thinking they're going to get in. But you won't make it in that way. You know, the Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you be in the faith. You see, I will not accept what we see today as Christianity, though the world's accepting it. You find that folks claiming to be saved and there's no change in their lives? The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yeah. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. There's a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And of course, you heard me preach that message, what's new about you? But I'm just saying, the question, it's a great question. Are there a few that be saved? He said, yes, there's a few, comparatively speaking. You must discern whether or not you're one of the few. Are you one of the few? I know I am. I'm one of the few. I'm going to heaven. Are you? That's a great question, but here's another question. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. We're gonna pick up let's back it up here a little bit and get it in this context and see the occasion of the question. All right, so we get up here in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll start at verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter in into life, keep the commandments. And he said, said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man says unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?
Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now get the occasion here. We find here a young man coming, no doubt, in another gospel it says that he was tempting the Lord. Testing him. Okay, Jesus, I've been hearing you and all these great things you talk of God. And let me put you to the test. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? And then he says, Jesus said, well, okay, do the commandments. This guy gets facetious. Which one? Not knowing the scriptures, you've broken one, you've broken all of them. He says, all right, he went on and gave him the sixth towards mankind. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, just the law of love. He says, I've done all this. What's lacking? Jesus said, I tell you what, then take all what you have, sell it, and give it to the poor, and then follow me. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving up my business for no one. I'm not giving up my riches for anyone. He went away sorrowful. But now, see, I like to put myself there. Can you put yourself there? You're one of the disciples. You're listening to Jesus asking this guy. You listen to this conversation here. And then Jesus said, okay, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not steal, and all these different things there. And he names one of your sins that you've done. Huh? I mean, here and there, if they're listening. And I'm sure Peter was glad that he wasn't talking to him at that time. But no doubt, he was listening. So, oh, God, oh, still, oh. Cursing. Oh, no doubt. He's hearing all these different things that the Lord says, keep the commandments, and realizing that I failed in these things here. And then afterwards, as the guy goes away, then they have a private conversation with Jesus. Then it says, well, Jesus, if that's the case, you're talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, I've heard different commentators talk about that. They talked about the eye of a needle. They talked about that there was a gate in which, with a small opening, and a camel could get through if he got on his knees and inched his way through. You see, if that was the case, that would be works. Listen, you know what Jesus was telling them? You find in another gospel, it said, listen, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What was impossible? If it was possible for a camel to get down on his knees and go through a wall, then God wouldn't have said it was impossible. What he was saying here is that, listen, they that trust in riches, it is impossible for them to be saved. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. And no one can get saved outside of God's salvation. And so what is he saying here? He said, listen, it is impossible. And no doubt this disciple was spitting in his heart. He didn't have great possessions to go and sell to the poor, but he had done those other things, some of those other things. And then he asked the question, who then can be saved? When the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, who then can be saved then? I think that's a good question. Who then can be saved? Those that come to Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who then can be saved? Those who come with a humble heart, not professing their works, shaking their fist up towards the God, saying, you must save me because I've been so good. Those who are stripped of all their goodness and their self-righteousness, and say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Those who would come to Jesus Christ by faith and in repentance of heart, those who can be saved. Those who will humble themselves, the Bible says, as a little child, and will come to Him. Not in hardness of spirit. Not saying, well, I'm a grown person. But God, I'm just a baby. God, I don't know nothing. I don't know anything. Oh, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Please save my soul. That's a good candidate for salvation. A sinner. The Bible says Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. You're a sinner, you qualify for salvation.
Amen.
And you can be saved. Who then can be saved? Those who will come to Him by faith. Those who will come and trust in Him, not trust in their own works of righteousness, but in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those and those alone can be saved. You see, you can only come through one man, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching the salvation message to a bunch of saved folks? Because maybe there's some folks out here not saved. Maybe today is your day of salvation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. He said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Listen, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. I would hate for folks to attend our church services time and time and time and time and time again and never be challenged to be saved. Maybe today is your day. Who then can be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? You see, salvation is of the Lord, is brought right of the Lord. And we get on to the third question. You see, the first question is, are there few that be saved? Yes. Who then can be saved? Whosoever. Then Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, where the Bible says, of course we know this is the case where the Apostle Paul and Silas was preaching the Word of God, and they were locked up as a result of it. They were beaten as a result of preaching the Word of God. And at midnight, they were singing praises unto God. They weren't moaning and griping and complaining. They were singing praises unto God, counting it a joy to be worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Unlike what many Christians do today, many Christians today, when it comes to suffering, the first thing they do is ask, why me, rather than why not me? But these men were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were witnessing. No doubt they had been witnessing to the Philippian jailer. And what happens is at midnight, they were set free of their chains in the prison. And then the Philippian jailer, he was about to kill himself because he thought all of the prisoners had escaped. And then the disciples cried out and said, do thyself no harm. And then he called for a light, verse 29. And then verse 30 says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think that's the question. I think every person should have at one time in their life asked this question, what must I do to be saved? Not what must my neighbor do, my mother do. It's amazing when it comes to serious things like that there. We don't like to take it personally, but we should. What must I do to be saved? They answer in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They told him of Jesus Christ, of his vicarious atonement on Calvary, how that his death, his burial, and his resurrection was sufficient, how that his blood was sufficient to cleanse them of all sin. No doubt they rehearsed those things of Jesus of Nazareth, that he was that Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. They speak unto him the word of the Lord, and those folks believed and they got saved, and afterwards they got baptized. Of course, that's the next step. If not for salvation, but for obedience. Once you've truly been saved, you'll want to enter into the waters of baptism. But at any rate, the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, he said, Pastor Bird, is it just believism only? No, I don't believe in easy believism. But the Spirit of God in a person's heart brings them to that place of repentance. We find in Acts chapter 11, the case of Cornelius and his house, coming to get saved. And then we find them rehearsing it unto the other disciples who were in doubt. And it gets down in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I believe that repentance is faith. I don't believe repentance is a work that man wrought, but I believe it's a work of grace that God wrought in a person's heart. I believe that only the Holy Spirit of God can convict a person to the point to where they have a godly sorrow, and their sorrow worketh to repentance unto salvation. That speaks as to why there are some folks today that will make a profession of faith in Christ, but you see no lifestyle changing them because they didn't really get saved, because there was no genuine repentance during that time when they made that profession of faith. They just did something intellectually. They may have been felt pressure from the person that was witnessing to them. But when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart and He wants repentance in your heart, you'll have a godly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm amazed at the folks that claim to name the name of Jesus Christ, and they're so arrogant. They act as if they saved themselves, when the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For, get this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." That means you don't have to repent of this anymore. Once you've had the repentance that's brought by the Holy Spirit of God into salvation, you don't need to get saved over again. You can't get saved over again. It's once and for all. Notice here it says, "But sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, people can be sorry today, and they can have a worldly sorrow which worketh death. But godly sorrow, the Bible says, worketh repentance. On the 11th of September 1977, God wrote in my heart, salvation and repentance unto salvation. When I was in that pastor's office, and God used Paul Mayfield to show me the grace of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, I had always prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins, but never believed that He had forgiven me of my sins, because I thought I had to quit sinning. That's what I was taught. And as a result, I didn't quit sinning, so God never forgave me. But when I saw that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, opened up into me and showed me that Jesus Christ's death on the cross meant my eternal life, then in that moment of time, the Holy Spirit of God revealed Jesus Christ unto me and revealed my sin, which became exceedingly sinful. And for the first time, I was sorry for my sins, because I realized my sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. I never had identified my sins putting Jesus on the cross until that day. And therefore, I became sorry for sin. Today you find folks today that claim the name of Jesus Christ and going to church, reading the Bible, that's not important to them. Tithing, that's not important to them. When you knew the grace of God that brings salvation, man, it makes a difference in your life. I never did any tithing until after I got saved. Man, I slip a quarter in that offering plate, and you better not dare say anything to me. I was a very ignorant and arrogant person. But God saved my soul and changed my life. Going to church is not a chore to me. I love coming to church. Nobody makes me go to church. Why are you at church? My wife made me come. Man, I come out of love. I come because I love my Savior. I come because I want to be a blessing to folks. You see, what must I do to be saved? You see, salvation is not by works, but it's by the grace of God. But now the grace of God brings repentance in a person's heart. And let me say something this morning. If you came to God and you came without repentance, I'm going to tell you something. One is you didn't get saved, and then there would be no manifestation of a change in your life because there was no change in your life. You can't sit up there and sing that song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." There's really no change because there was no genuine repentance. When you have genuine repentance, you turn from that stuff. And how do you turn this? Because the Holy Spirit of God gives you a godly soul that works repentance unto salvation. And that explains why you have. Hear me this morning. 10% are professing Christians doing the work. And the other 90% taking a free ride. Because I believe, as God says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall say, I've eaten and drunk in your presence." Not everybody that says they're saved are saved. Now, can you fool me? Man, I'm easy to be fooled. You can fool Pastor Bird just like that. I want you to be saved. I want to believe that you're saved. But you can't fool God. I don't believe. I will not accept what we're seeing in so-called Christianity today. It wasn't that way back in the early church. And the same God back then that we serve today, who changes not. You go back in the book of Acts and you see when those folks got saved. Man, they started putting away different things. Man, they started loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people only want to give up their little pleasures for Jesus Christ. Let alone talking about their life. I will not accept it. I don't believe that's the norm. I believe the norm is when you see someone get saved, they get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to tell everybody of the grace of God that brings salvation, and they'll tell folks. But you find today, folks claiming to be saved and going to church is a chore. They're more concerned with making a buck than seeing someone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got saved that day. God saved my soul. And God's changed my life and still is changing my life. And He'll do the same for you. See, I'm no different. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. If God will work that in me, I don't believe I'm anybody special. I believe He'll work that in anyone. For the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, the manifold questions of salvation. Are there few saved? Yes. Who then can be saved? Only those who come to Him by faith and repentance. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. I believe the Holy Spirit of God will write repentance in your heart. And you say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sin. And please save me." You see, when you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you don't think too highly of yourself. You think like the Apostle Paul. Paul says, listen, he says, "I am chiefest of sinners. I cause people to blaspheme the name of God. I put people in prison. I had little children put in prison. I had their moms and dads taken away from them. Oh, woe to me. I was exceeding chiefest of sinners. But God had mercy upon me." You know, that was a humble man that knew of a great God. But I'm finding people today walking around in hardiness of spirit, not realizing the grace of God that's brought salvation unto them. They walk around puffed up. No, when a person really knows that they've been saved by the grace of God, then they're brought down low. And then they view it as a privilege to be called into God's service. And beloved, I say to you this morning, it is a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to proclaim the Word of God. It's a privilege to come before a holy and righteous God and offer up sacrifices unto Him. And He says, "I'll take it." That's a privilege. But sad to say, a lot of so-called Christians today will come and bring scraps to God and say, "You better take it, don't say anything about it." That's how I feel when folks want to do a service for God. It's a pastor. Here, shut up, don't say nothing. And listen, I tell you what, you go down and take that to your bosses out there where you work and see if they'll accept it. That's what God says in the Word. He said, take it to your governors and see if they accept it. They wouldn't accept it. He said, "Why do you think I would accept it? I'm God." Listen, beloved. The questions of salvation. What it is. Saved from hell. Are there few saved? Yes, there are. a large majority of people are going to go to hell. A large majority of people in churches are going to go to hell. Are you one of the few? If I had any doubts about it, I'd get it settled. If you have any doubts about it, get it settled. Who then can be saved? Those who will come in repentance and faith. Those who come with a humble heart. God has saved your soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has saved you, even you, if you would come. As the Holy Spirit of God works upon your heart and your life, He'll save you. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Close with this illustration. Some of you have heard this before, but I think it's a good illustration. I want to give it to you again. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe? It means to receive. It means to get in. There was this guy who was he was a daredevil. And his feet was walking a high wire. And he wanted to do something that was unheard of. And that was walk across Niagara Falls on a high wire. Now, in the Guinness Book of World Records now, they had one guy up there with some balloons. I mean, these big helium balloons. And put a high wire. And he wants to walk up. I walked across the highest height that a person has walked across in this high wire. But at any rate, this was several decades ago. And this guy wanted to prove that he could walk across Niagara Falls without a safety net. And of course, they set the date, and there were skeptics that came. You know, there's always going to be skeptics. Some folks come to watch him fall. And then when it happens, they turn their head. Say, I thought you wanted to see him fall. So they came, he had skeptics, and he had those supporters and those that thought he could do it. And then, of course, he got up there, and he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And then he said, how many believe that I can walk across the Niagara Falls with a chair in my hand? Of course, those who had believed first when he walked across with a balancing beam said, nah, with a chair, that's something totally different. So he lost a few supporters. But then he still has some faithful supporters that said, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. So he gets the chair and he walks back across Niagara Falls with the chair in his hand. He gets to the other side, the crowd erupts and applause and everything there. He says, now how many people can believe that I can walk across Niagara Falls with a chair in my hand and someone sitting in the chair? Well, by this time, the hype of the crowd, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. He says, all right, who will be the one that will get in the chair? Even though he had this crowd applauding, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Yes, I believe in you. Not one person got in the chair, manifesting their true belief. There are folks that say, Jesus, I know you can take me across the gulf of hell. I know it, I believe it. Hooray, hooray for Jesus. But never got in the chair. Never got saved. And thus stayed on the other side. And the flames are going to get them. Have you gotten in the chair? It's not just saying, I believe you can do it, but actually getting in the chair and letting Him carry you across the gulf of hell. If you haven't, do it today.